Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those of you who are members here know that if I get the second lesson, it's typically going to be a little bit shorter. Let me tell you this morning, it's going to be even more shorter, or even more short, excuse me, just because throughout the week, I tried to coordinate with Ed a little bit about what we would be talking about, since it is sort of a Sunday where you really need to coordinate, and I don't think we did a good enough job, so some of the things that I'll be saying this morning are definitely going to overlap with what Ed said, so some of it might be a little redundant. But let's take a look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And like I said, I won't take but 10, 15 more minutes of your time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Ed pointed out to us this morning, how Paul starts out this chapter saying to the Corinthians, you all in Corinth have this idea that the dead don't rise, there's no resurrection. And he's basically saying to them, you guys don't understand what y'all are saying. For whatever reason, it's popular in Corinth, probably because their entire lives by Corinthian, they had seen people die, they had seen people put into a tomb, and there had never been anybody rise from the dead. So Paul says to them, for whatever reason, you guys think it's popular to say that there's no resurrection. But you guys don't understand what you guys are saying by that. There's a lot of implications that come, like Ed pointed out this morning, if you guys say there is no resurrection. So starting in verse 12, let's read there to verse 19. He says, now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you there say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's the first problem. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. 2 and 3. Yes, we have found in false witnesses. We are liars. That's the fourth problem. Because we have testified God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Fifth problem. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You cannot be forgiven of your sins. That's the sixth problem. Verse 18. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see seven problems. It's like a domino effect. If Christ is not risen, then this is true, this is true, this is true. And we don't like any of those things. So when you think about how important the resurrection of Christ is. It is just so important, I cannot express it into words. But let me say this. Ed kind of pointed it out this morning, and I'll say the same thing. We talked about it in two different ways, though. There are a lot of religions in this world who, I'm going to put it this way, and I'm going to be as kind as possible, I quite honestly feel sorry for. A lot of religions of the world, if they even have an imagination or an idea of an afterlife, it is so earthbound and it is so carnal. They do not have the proper idea of a loving and saving God. Some religions just think you'll be absorbed into the universe, and however great that is, that there's just no proper idea of what an afterlife is. But the very last thing that Paul points out to the Corinthians, he says to them, verse 19, if only in this life we have hope in Christ. So if Christ is not risen, and it's just in this life, not in an afterlife. Look at what he says. As much as you feel sorry for any other religion, what he says, verse 19, we are of all men most pitiable if Christ has not risen. So that's how important the resurrection is this morning. And Ed talked about that in such great detail, so I won't go back into any of it. The point I'm trying to say here is that because Christ is risen, Ed talked about it this morning, we now have a hope in heaven. So go with me, please, as we turn our Bibles to Hebrews and we read a couple of verses there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look what it says, verse 13 through 16. Talking about this hope in heaven that we have. So you remember when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, well, if you died in Christ and Christ has not risen, well, they've all perished. Well, thankfully, Christ has risen. So this week, now we have this hope. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a home. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So he talks about a place where these Christians all want to go, a country where God is king and where he's not ashamed to be called their God. We live in a country that in the world, we are seen as just the world's superpower. We are the tip top. We are the best as it can be. And I'm not trying to belittle it, but less than 20 years ago, we were attacked and we understood that really this country is not as safe as we think it is. But there is a country where Christians desire to go, where God is. So let me talk to you about that country, that heaven that's talked about in Scripture. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Let's get a picture of it before we get into the meat of the lesson. Revelation chapter 21. Let's get a picture. It says in Revelation chapter 1, it describes what heaven is like. Begin reading with me what it says in verse 12. Verse 12. Revelation 21, verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates, with the names written on them, with the names which are written of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see these gates, we see these walls, and for whatever reason, the number 12 is really prominent here. Pay attention to verse 13. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12, once again, 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Seeing how the number 12 is associated with the children of God, with those who are selected by God, this is what the city is like. Verse 17, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, 12 times 12, according to the measure of man, that is an angel. And it goes to a further description of what heaven is like. Pay attention to verse 21, please. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Talks about pearls, talks about gold, transparent glass, how beautiful heaven must be. We sing a song that talks about that. So as I go quickly through our next 3 points, let me tell you what is exclusive to heaven. What can only be found in heaven. The first thing that can only be found in heaven, brethren, is righteousness. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 13. So we're talking about going to our home, a righteous home, where only righteousness is found. Take note of what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, talking about Christians, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So he says, look, we're planning on going to this city, this country. But you know what we have to be? You know what's going to be there that we also have to be? Everything is going to be right. Everything will be just. That is only found in heaven. So we, while we're on this earth, we have to act in a righteous manner. Because you know what? All the unrighteousness in the world is going to burn up with it. And it won't be here anymore. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 21. Go back with me there. Revelation 21. But it says in verse 27. But there shall be no means enter anything that defiles, anything that's unrighteous, or causes abomination, or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In chapter 22, what it says in verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. When you read that list, you might be able to find yourself on it. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever practiced anything sexual that was immoral? There's some other things on there, maybe not, but it's a real big possibility. But only heaven, all that's on the outside. None of that's on the inside. And you might be looking at that and say, preacher, that's really hard. How am I supposed to get in if I can't do all those things? If I've done those things, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Go with me what it says in Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul says about righteousness. Where we get righteousness from. Philippians chapter 3. Look what it says, verse 9. Be found in Him. This is Paul speaking. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through the faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from which is from the God by faith. Because of what Jesus has done, the righteousness that He lived, dying on the cross, saving us from our sins, and resurrecting, we have a hope that if we live righteous lives, brethren, we can go to heaven too. That means leaving everything behind on this earth. That means leaving behind things like football, like basketball, recreation, fishing, anything that you might draw you to this earth will one day be burned up with it. There was a little girl one time who saw the strand of fake pearls at a store. And she was with her mom and she begged her mom, Mom, please buy me those pearls. She didn't understand that they were fake. She just thought they were pretty, so she wanted her mom to buy her some. And she said, no, I'm not going to buy them for you. You're going to have to work for it. So little Tanya decides that that's exactly what she's going to do. So she does some chores at the house. Mom gives her a quarter there. Does some chores for the neighbors. Gives them another 50 cents. And she goes over to Grandma's and Grandma gives her a dollar, I guess, for just being a granddaughter. I don't know. But she gives her the money and she's finally saved up enough money so she can buy those fake pearls. And she does that. And she loves those things. She wears them all day, every day, except when she bathes because Mom wouldn't let her. And she is just in love with those fake pearls. She doesn't know better. And finally, her dad decides to do something with her. And so one night she's going to bed and her dad comes up to her and says, honey, would you give me your pearls? And she looks so sad and she says, no, I'm not going to give you my pearls. So the dad doesn't pry anymore. The next night he goes to her again. He asks her again, honey, would you mind giving me your pearls? And she's so adamant. She says, I'm not going to give them to you. I love these pearls, those fake pearls. The third night, he goes to her again, and she's already on the bed, and she's got her lip puckered out, and she could tell she's sad. She knows what's going to be asked of her. And she actually gives him the pearls this time. Daddy's so sweet, she gives him the pearls. And her dad, in return, pulls out a strand of real pearls and gives them to her. We have to trade this earthly life for a spiritual one. We are living fake pleasures, passing pleasures. One day, God will give us the real thing in a place where only righteousness dwells. You will have rest there. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Second point, Hebrews chapter 4. Go with me there. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, read with me what it says, verse 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That's all we have to read, don't we? Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. How precious is that? Have you ever worked so hard? Have you ever had such a calamity fall on your family, a passing of a loved one? You just got some terrible news. You lost your job at work, and you just think to yourself, I just want to go home. I just want to put the struggles of the day away. I mean, I've thought about that. I'm 23. But in all honesty, the only perfect rest you're ever going to get is going to be in heaven. And still, the writer of Hebrews says the exact same thing that Peter said. Look at what it says, verse 12 or verse 11, one more time. Therefore, be diligent. You're only going to get that rest if you live that righteous life. But that perfect rest is the only one that is found in heaven. It is exclusive to heaven. You're not going to find it on earth. And lastly, I know I'm going quick here. The best thing that we're going to find is God in heaven. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. There's going to be a great reunion. In Revelation chapter 21, look what it says in verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Starting in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, talking about heaven, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Do you see a great reunion where God's people come together with God, with the Father? Have you guys ever been on Facebook, on Instagram, or any social media, and you've seen those videos of like when a dad goes off to military and he comes back and he surprises their children at school, and it's super emotional. Those just really get you. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be so much better than that when we are reunited with God in heaven. Christ will be there. Christ said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will be there. But more importantly, this is the last verse we'll read. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. There will be a great reunion with the Father. There will be a great reunion with our Savior, who is Jesus Christ. But also pay attention to what it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Starting in verse 29, excuse me. Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We know death way too well in this congregation. I'm looking forward to a day when I get to meet the ones that you all loved for so many years, for the ones that I had not get to know too well. I'm looking forward to being reunited with the Father, with Jesus, but also with the saints. And that is exclusive to heaven, brethren. That is exclusive to heaven. Just like rest and righteousness is. My dad recently went to Mexico. He did a meeting in a place called Monclova. It's pretty far from where he grew up. My dad grew up in Mexico. I don't know if I've told you all that, but we're Mexican. But, you know, he went and done this meeting. I think it's like 4 hours away from where he grew up. But while he was there, some of the brethren were showing him old reports that preachers would print out and send to the churches that supported them, you know. And one of the reports came from the preacher where he grew up. And so Dad was reading through that, and he ended up keeping this one report. Because on it was reported the baptism of his father, my grandfather, at 56 years of age. He had lived an alcoholic life, distant from family. But for whatever reason, at 56 years old, he decided to come to Christ. I've never met him. He died when my dad was 12. I wouldn't mind meeting him someday. I wouldn't mind meeting all the ones who have gone before me someday. But that is exclusive to heaven, brethren. Exclusive to heaven. So you live a righteous life. You make sure you get there. If you need to make any amends, if you need to come to Christ and be washed in the waters of baptism, why don't you do that this morning while we stand and sing a song that's been prepared.